Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. We have been blessed in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. There is no lack. There is no hidden thing that we're missing. Every spiritual blessing God has granted to us in Christ Jesus before the creation of the world. And you'll notice in verse 3, blessed be God. How can we bless God? Because he blessed us. In other words, we could say this. You've heard this. We love God because he first loved us. We bless God because he first blessed us. We are to reflect that blessing back to him. So he has blessed us in Christ Jesus, therefore we bless him. And part of that blessing is the fact that we have been chosen in Christ unto holiness and blamelessness. You'll see that in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. That is definitely a gift of God. For God himself, of his own free action, choosing people by his free and sovereign act before the foundation of the world, he has done this without any foreseen works in us, without any foreseen faith to be exhibited by us, but solely out of his own grace and according to his own purpose, he chose individuals to become the voluntary recipients of his grace. Is that not a blessing? That is a blessing. And not only that, not only have we been blessed with being chosen, but also, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Those who are in Christ are blessed with this predestination unto adoption. What is adoption? Well, there's a present aspect in which we have received the spirit of adoption. That is the down payment of our future redemption in the Holy Spirit. But the adoption is yet future. The adoption is the redemption of our what? The redemption of our bodies. And ultimately, the ultimate conformity into the very image of Jesus Christ. So both of these, the choosing in him before, choosing us in him before the foundation of the world, the predestined of us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, all of this are the outshining or the light or the glory of his magnificent grace that he is bestowing upon individuals who voluntarily believe into Christ. It's amazing, is it not, that God's love would be manifested toward sinful people. Our default is that we, as human beings, fallen human beings, we love to show favor to those who are doing right. And I'm not saying that's right or wrong, right? But God delights to show favor to people who are wrong. And of course, we read that in our scripture reading. God didn't choose the wise and the noble and the educated. No, He chose the base things of this life, the weak things of this life, the nobodies and nothings of this life, to bestow the marvelous manifold wealth of this grace upon. And that is the wisdom and goodness of God to do that. And of course, He does that so that no man can boast in His sight. Truly, truly, this is a blessing beyond all blessing that could come to an undeserved people. And the response, almost the involuntary response, if we would meditate on these things, verse 6, would be the praise of the glory of His grace. That in and through the last Adam, that is Christ, the sons of God would be the praise of the glory of God the Father's grace. Now, this goes way beyond praise music. Lost people can sing praise music. And surely we will praise Him. Revelation chapter 5 says that we will say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us by His own blood out of kindreds and peoples and tribes and nations." We will praise Him for this. But the ultimate expression is not just that we sing praise music. The ultimate expression is that we ourselves, our very being, is to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. In other words, that when God looks at us, He sees a person totally conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That would be to the praise of the glory of His grace, would it not? And so, brethren, we have here this marvelous, marvelous blessing. And the blessings do not stop there. We have in verses 7 and 8 the blessing of redemption. You'll see that in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. And so, folks, when we look at these blessings, I think it's very important for us to kind of make sure that in our minds, in our hearts, we have this rightly adjusted. All of these blessings come to us through Christ. In other words, the object of the blessing is who? Christ. The focus of the blessing is Christ. The one who mediates the blessing is Christ. It's not that He's looking at us, and then He says, you know, I'm going to lavish these things on them, and then put them in My Son. No, it's all in His Son. That's where the focus is. And brethren, we know that if we think about it just for a few moments. There are three times the Scripture witnesses to our Father's, God the Father's expression to Jesus Christ. All three of those witnesses are multiplied in the other books of the Gospel, but all three of them are included in the book of Matthew. We have the first witness of God the Father's delight in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. This was as our Lord was being baptized by John. He goes down into the water. He is submerged in that water. He comes out of the water. And there came a voice. A voice out of the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son." Everybody hear that? Who is the one he loves? His Son. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," or "I delight in him." Not said really of any other man, because all other men are sinful. But the Son of God is not sinful. He is the perfect man, for he is God in human flesh. In Christ Jesus, God the Father sees himself, as it were. "This is the one I love. This is my beloved Son. And in him I am well pleased." That was the first witness. The second witness to the focus of God's love is in Matthew 17 and verse 5. This also was during an unusual situation, and that was when Jesus was on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. This was toward the end of his ministry. And of course, you know that while he was there, he was transformed. Light, like lightning, proceeded from him. The garb of his humanity, as it were drawn back. Not that they would see the fullness of the glory, but they begin to see aspects of that glory. It was called the coming of the kingdom, that glory of God in his Son. And in the midst of all this, of course, you know, Peter stands up and he starts talking. And in the midst of that conversation, a bright cloud overshadowed Peter, James, and John and interrupted what they were saying. And out of that bright cloud that overshadowed them, they heard a voice. Not out of the heavens, but from the cloud. They heard a voice out of that cloud that said, "This is my beloved Son. This is the one that I set, the object of my love, the one that I will share my glory with. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then he adds this command to mere human beings: listen to him. Of all the voices in the world, it's his voice that we ought to be listening to. What's my point? Who was the object of his love? The Son of God. Who is the one in which he is well pleased and he delights in? It is the Son of God. Who is the one that's receiving the grace? It is the Son of God. Who is the one that is manifesting his glory perfectly? It is the Son of God. And in the middle of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18, there's a statement that is made about the general ministry of our Lord. So the first witness we have in the New Testament was at his baptism. The second witness that we have is also in the New Testament, and it was at the Mount of Transfiguration. But we have another witness. And this is a witness that is written in the New Testament, but it is a witness that was witnessed 700 years prior to the arrival of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Who was the one that gave that witness? It was the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah gave four what we call servant psalms, or servant songs. And the writer, Matthew, writes down, as it is written, speaking about our Lord's ministry, as it is written, and I'm only going to quote the one here from Isaiah 42, verse 1. He goes on and quotes about six verses from that chapter. And this is what Matthew says again. Behold, my servant. Everybody hear that. My servant, whom I have chosen. Who did the choosing? God the Father did. My servant, Jesus Christ, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. So who is the object and focus of these blessings? It is the Son of God. Because, folks, those three witnesses let us know that everything that we receive it because of Him, we receive it through Him, and we receive it in Him. Nobody receives these blessings apart from Him. Nobody. And so the Spirit of God states concerning all these blessings that the abundance of that grace, which was streamed out by God the Father, He did it in His Son. Now, folks, follow me. Because believers are in His Son, we are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bone, because we are in Him. We receive these abundant blessings. Everybody see that? It's all because of Him. We deserve nothing. He deserved everything. He's the one who actively obeyed in our place. He's the one that passively suffered in our place. He's the one that became the sacrifice to God the Father on behalf of us. It's all about Him, not about us. And folks, any blessing that we receive is because of Him and through Him and being in Him. Now that takes away our boasting, doesn't it? That takes away thinking I'm someone special. No, He's special. And the only reason you and I have any specialness, and I use that in quotes, about us, is because we're in the special one. We are in Him. And He freely, look at verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us, where? In the beloved. He freely bestowed this in the beloved. So therefore, being in the beloved, now look at verse 7, in Him, everybody see that? In Him, we have redemption through His blood. It's not that it's in the future. We have that redemption presently in Jesus Christ. Now, what is this word redemption? We even sang about it in our songs today. We sang, "My Redeemer, My Redeemer." What do we mean when we say we have redemption or that we have been redeemed? The word redemption is a word that means to be released from captivity. To be released from captivity. Now look at it again. In Him, we have been released from captivity through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. And folks, here's the first stumbling block that people have. People do not believe that they are in captivity. What are they captive to? Number one, they are captive or in bondage to the law. Thou shalt do this. You shall not do that. And we know from the book of Romans that the law brings wrath. Why? Nobody can keep all the law. Right? You break that law, you are bound to that law to die. We are captive to the law. The second thing that we are captive to is sin. We are captive to sin. Folks, if I could say this as nice as I can, but as forthright as I can. Lost people do not do good. Now I understand we'll talk about somebody doing a good thing, but we're not defining good as God. There is none good. No, not one. None. Even we ourselves, as believing people, apart from the imputation of the goodness of Christ Himself, there is nothing good in our flesh. Paul said that in Romans 7. Nothing. And lost people cannot do good. In fact, when a person came to our Lord, the rich young ruler, he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked him, "Why do you call me good? Are you saying I'm God? Why did you call me good master? There's none good but God." Folks, you need to let that sink down in your soul. None good but God. God is good. Not only are we captive to the law, and we are captive to sin, but we are captive to death. Someone has once quipped, "There's only two things sure in life, and that's taxes and death." Did you hear the second? Death. Death. We are in bondage to that. Death is like a sword, the executioner's sword, that stands over our heads and waits until God's determined time to take that life. The wages of sin is what? It's death. Every sin, every lie, every wrong thought, every wrong motive of the heart, it all deserves death. And that's exactly what the law said. The law said the soul that sins shall what? Shall die. And folks, usually there is a general thing here. It's not always true, but there is a general kind of understanding here that the people who usually don't understand that they are in bondage are religious people. I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to the book of John, chapter 8. The book of John, chapter 8. It's people who have been raised with the Scripture. It's people who have been under the sound of the gospel. It's the people who have some form of the knowledge of God. It's just almost impossible. It is absolutely unimaginable for them to think to themselves, I am completely captured and enslaved to sin. They think, well, I can do a little better. I can be a little gooder. But in their being, though they outward reform, in their heart they know they're not good. And then here in John 8, you have this wonderful message by our Lord. And many of them, when they heard this message about Jesus being the light of the world and his rebutting the Pharisees and their accusations against him. You know, folks, there's sometimes people, they just like to get on a rebellious wagon. Even if it's a religious rebellious wagon. And the Bible says, verse 30, that as he spoke these things, as Jesus spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Now, we know from the following verses that this was not a saving belief. And we know that from verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my what? Everybody see that? I'm sure there were some genuine believers in that multitude, but there were many in that crowd who were not genuine disciples yet. But if they would continue in the Word of God, they would end up being what? Being disciples. And he says, then you would truly be disciples of mine, verse 32, and you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Do you see that? Free. Free? What do you mean free? And folks, those Jews picked right up on that word. And in verse 33, they answered him. We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Folks, what is hard for religious people to grasp? They are enslaved. Enslaved to what? To sin, to death, to the law. Well, we were raised in a Christian home. We've never been enslaved to anyone. We're Abraham's descendants. We go to synagogue. We listen to Torah. We memorize it. We've got the temple. We've got the sacrifices. What do you mean? We're enslaved. Were they enslaved? They were. I mean, we're not like those filthy Gentiles engaging in all those corrupt lusts. I mean, we understand if a woman comes and she's a harlot and she's been caught in the very act. We understand she's enslaved, but us? We're not enslaved. And Jesus answered that statement in verse 34. He answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of... Did you read that? He didn't say he who commits sins. He said he who commits sin. Anybody in here commit sin? Even one time? How many times have you committed sin? How many? Can you count them today? Can you count them the past hour? We're not enslaved to anything. Oh yeah, you are. You are enslaved to sin. How can you say that, Pastor? Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Are we in bondage? Do we need to be released from our bondage? And folks, the first step to coming to Christ is realizing to some measure and to some degree, you are absolutely enslaved to this. You cannot get out of this. You cannot change your life good enough. You're a slave. And you're a slave to sin. And he goes on and talks about in verse 34, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. And if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. This is the true freedom. In America, we talk a lot about racism and slavery. This is the true slavery. That you and I, no matter what your ethnicity, you need to be released from. You need to be redeemed from it. You need to be bought out of the slavery of that sin. And folks, in a lot of gospel presentations today, as we go back to Ephesians, you won't even hear people touch on the fact that we're sinners. Because we're so quick to try to get to the blessings of going to heaven. But nobody goes to heaven without being released from their captivity. Captivity from sin. And folks, Paul's going to go and talk about this in the book of Ephesians. I want you to go and look at Ephesians 2. And you're going to see this, this captivity, when he says, chapter 2, verse 1, and you were, what's the word? Dead. Everybody see that? You were dead. Dead where? Not in Christ. In trespasses and sins. That's what held you. And you walked formerly according to the course of this world, dead. And this was according to the prince of the power of the air, dead. It was the spirit which is now working in the sons of disobedience, dead. Among whom we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, dead. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, dead. And by your very nature, children of God's wrath, dead. Everybody see that? Dead. Then in verse 4 he says of chapter 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with who? With Christ. Everybody see that? And folks, this is why in the book of Proverbs, One little verse says this. God is speaking. He says, those who hate me love death. They love death. And folks, we're living in a culture today that is fascinated with death. The black makeup, the black tight clothes, the singing about death, the exaltation in music of how glorious it would be to die. This life is so bad. Death, death, death. Trying to talk to the dead. Death, death. Halloween, all about what? Death. But folks, the church is not about death. It's about life. It's about life. What we need is that redemption. Now look at verse 7 again in chapter 1. In Him, we have redemption. How? Through His blood. Everybody see that? Folks, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, those who are in Christ have been released from this captivity. That enslavement has been broken, just like Romans 6 says. So now you're not a slave to sin. You're not a slave to the law. You're not a slave to death. You say, hallelujah, I'm not a slave. No, you're still a slave. But you're a slave to righteousness and life. Because you are in Christ Jesus. And folks, we had to be released from this captivity by a price paid. There had to be a price paid. And that was the death of God's own Son. It's through His blood. Everybody see that? Through His blood. Folks, that death and that price that Christ paid was not paid to the devil. That's an old, old era. It was a price paid to God the Father. It was the sacrifice. It was through His blood. And folks, this is exactly what 1 Peter chapter 1 says when it says this. Look, you weren't bought with silver and gold. You hear the word bought? You weren't bought with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. No redemption by money. No redemption by good works. You were redeemed by the precious blood of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Do you not think that's a blessing? In fact, Jesus Christ Himself proclaimed that this was the aim of His earthly ministry when He came. He entered into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. They asked Him to give the scripture reading. He asked for a scroll. It was the scroll of Isaiah. He turns in that scroll and He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." Everybody hear that? Release to the captives is to be reclaimed. And recovery of sight to the blind. To set free those who are oppressed. This is what this redemption is. It is being released from that captivity. How could that happen? Through His blood. That's how it happened. It couldn't be through our blood. Sometimes people will say this. They'll say, well, people are going to go to hell and they're going to have to pay for their sins for the rest of their life. Hell is the reward for their sins. They will never pay for their sins. Only Christ could make that payment. The sinless, spotless Son of God. Redemption. The Lord, our Redeemer. And folks, that involved, at least in this verse, in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. What did that payment buy? The forgiveness of our trespasses. The forgiveness of our transgressions. Folks, with every sin we commit, we are building up debt. Debt. A debt we can't pay. A debt to God, not a debt to yourself. Banish all this thought, I must forgive myself. You're not God. You're not sinning against yourself. You're sinning against a holy, loving, gracious God. That's who you're sinning against. It was our sin in Adam that brought the curse of death into God's perfect world. It's our sins in Adam that are repeated every day by men and women. Rebellion upon rebellion, transgressions upon transgression, iniquity upon iniquity, sin upon sin, every day, all the time, multiplied throughout all this earth. We are drenched in debt to God. And folks, it was Christ who was the payment for the debt of the sins of the whole world. There's mystery in that, isn't there? But I know this, that mystery brought such pain and agony to the Son of God that He cried out. When God the Father turned His back on Him, He cried out. I could not imagine what the pain of that cry would have sounded like. My God, why have You forsaken? And here's where the emphasis is in the Greek. Me. It would have been understood to forsake Frank Jones or to forsake you. Are you, right? But Him? Yes, all our transgressions were imputed to Him. And because all those transgressions were imputed to Him, God was angry. God is always angry against sin. And the fullness of God's wrath fell on His Son. And the Son of God bore all those transgressions on our behalf. Is that not a blessing? That redemption that He purchased through His blood released us from the bondage to sin and death and the law, so that we are moved from bondage to law and sin and death to being alive in Him. We once were dead in trespasses and sins. Now we are alive in Christ. And folks, it's not a remodeled Frank Jones. It's a new creation in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we get the idea that God's in the remodeling. You know, He just takes our sin. We're sinful, sinful by nature, and God just kind of remodels it. We become a little gooder and gooder and gooder, you know, until finally. It's not a remodeling. It is my former Frank Jones died in Him. I'm raised to newness of life. I'm a new creation, alive to God in Jesus Christ. That's salvation. That's redemption. And folks, this is exactly what the Bible says. In the book of Colossians, which was written around the same general time frame as the books of Ephesians and Philippians, this is what Paul wrote to the Colossian church. When you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God the Father made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. You hear that? Not just the ones I committed in the past. Not just the ones today. But even the ones in my future. Someone says, well, that's hard to understand. But folks, when Christ died, you weren't even born. All your sins were future. He forgave us all our transgressions. Would you say that is a spiritual blessing? And folks, in just a few moments, we are going to partake of the Lord's table. And the symbol of the blood of the covenant was that it was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That's what we're remembering. Not only when we partake of the Lord's table, folks, the Bible is clear that this is the message that we are to proclaim. Luke chapter 24 says, repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all nations. This redemption that is in Him. In the book of Acts, Paul preached, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him, Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And even in Paul's own commission, involved the proclamation of this redemption. Hear what he says when he gives testimony to the governmental leaders in Acts chapter 26. He says this, that the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him and said, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance. We're going to talk about that next Lord's Day, Lord willing. And an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. The Lord is speaking there to Paul. Everybody hear that? Folks, this isn't going to people and saying, you know what? You want to go to heaven? Of all the spiritual blessings that we have gone through, heaven is really a minor one. And folks, this redemption, go back to Ephesians 1 if you're not there. This redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, verse 7, is according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Folks, when did He lavish it on us? Before the creation of the world. This was his purpose and will. This redemption that we just spent time going through flowed. It flowed. It streamed forth out of the infinite wealth of God the Father. Infinite wealth. This grace, this undeserved favor was lavished. It was made more abundant on us in all wisdom and understanding. Now, folks, here's the problem. The reason why these past minutes have not thrilled your soul is because we think that God was constrained to offer this redemption. In other words, folks, did Adam sin? And all we in Adam sinned at the same time, right? We're all sinners. And in the back of our heads, we kind of have this idea. Well, yeah, God's in the business of forgiving. And he kind of looked down and said, boy, hey, you're in a lot of misery. And because you're in a lot of misery, I'm just kind of moved in my spirit to go and do this. It was freely bestowed. In other words, God was not constrained to do this. Folks, if I could word it this way, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was perfectly content and happy and loving before the world was ever created. Could they still be happy and loving and content among the members of the Trinity without us? Yes. And did we not deserve death? We deserve death. This was completely undeserved. It was without constraint. It was voluntary. There was no guilt on God's part, like, whoops, I messed up. It was freely bestowed. It was unconstrained love. It was undeserved mercies. It was radiant grace. Now, when you think about it that way, there's something in your mind that says, that's hard for me to understand. And it is. Because you and I are so used to doing things because we are constrained to do so. Well, I really don't want to do that, but if I don't do that, then this ain't going to happen, so I'm just going to do that. That's being constrained. There was no constraint in the heart of God. It was completely gracious. It was completely loving. It was completely voluntary. It was completely with nothing that made him do this. He did it because of who he is. God. No one like him. And folks, it is this redemption that brings us to this. When God bought us out of the enslavement to sin, we became His own possession. In other words, He owns us. He owns us. How do you feel about that? I'm thrilled. You say, well, you know, I'll think about it. Maybe I'll make him Lord. If you're his, he owns you. Listen to 1 Corinthians. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You hear that? You are His. You are His prized possession. You're not yours. You're His. In fact, you never were yours. Because before salvation, you were sin's. Sin grasped you. Death held you. You've never been yours. But that's what the world will tell you. And folks, it's that redemption and it's that purchase and it's the fact that we are owned by God the Father that we come to this table to remember it. To remember Him. It's easy for us to forget all these things. And in these little cups, we have the crushing of grapes. Right? That's how you make juice. It is the blood of the covenant. It is the purchase price of our redemption. In this bread, it is broken. That is the body of Jesus Christ. Crushed? Yes. Broken? Yes. For us in Him. Freely gifted. Grace upon grace. Our redemption in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.